Well, somebody said when they come to camp, it's a love-hate relationship. They love to be at camp, but they hate the work sometimes. When I come to camp, it's a love-fear relationship. I love to come to camp, but I'm scared to death that the people won't get the blessing that they've come up for. And I do take that very seriously. And so when I come to the end of 2 weeks, and it seems as though the Lord and His grace, in His mercy and grace, has blessed in some way, oh, I go home so thankful. Sometimes I've come to meetings and I said, Lord, I have nothing, most of the time. And then the Lord helps us. I thank God for that. I know people come here, they travel many miles to come and seek God and meet God. And I spend most of my time just saying, Lord, get me out of your way. Get me out of your way so that people can meet you and hear you and touch you. And I trust that He's been able to do that in some measure, not only in the meetings, but of course, everywhere at camp. Praise God. I wanted to say something this morning, and then the Lord led differently, so I'm going to say it tonight. And then we'll have some time to wait on God yet, and then we'll be dismissed. We've looked at a number of psalms that had the word holy or holiness in them. And one night we looked at Psalm 30, and we looked at Psalm 22, and we looked at Psalm 46, and we looked at Psalm 51, and we looked at Psalm 78. And tonight I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 93. Excuse me if I don't know where ties came from. I remember the man that said, ever since I saw a hanging, I never could get used to one of these things. And I kind of feel the same way. Psalm 93 says, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their voice, up their waves. The Lord is on high. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, the mighty waves of the sea. Then the last verse. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. In the NIV it says, your statutes stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord. Praise God. Holiness adorns your house. It's becoming to your house to be holy. When you walk in this door, and I think in that one too, there's a sign that says, holiness becometh thine house. And here it is in Psalm 93. And then it goes on to say, let us act and dress accordingly. It's just there to remind us that we're coming into God's presence. And we need to recognize that. And we need to reverence His presence. First of all, the attitude of our heart, or to be one of reverence. God, you're a holy God. And you have invited me to come into your holy presence. What an honor. What a privilege. And then to consider what He had to do in order to make that possible. We're sinners, and we could not approach a holy God. But He loved us, and He wanted us near Him. And so He sent His Son, and Jesus had to pay a great price. You can never understand, you can never fully grasp what Jesus, the price that Jesus paid for you, so that you could come into His presence and become His child, His son, His daughter. You know, we try to portray that. We see films that portray the crucifixion, and we're horrified. And of course, they're getting more graphic all the time. But we're horrified by the suffering, the physical suffering and anguish and torture that Jesus must have gone through as he went to Calvary for us. But you know, that's a very small part of the suffering that Jesus endured. We just understand from the Word of God that He took upon Him the wrath of God. The full wrath of God for our sins was poured out upon Jesus. God spared not His own Son. Even though Christ was his son, he didn't hold anything back. But he poured out his wrath upon Jesus as though Jesus had committed every sin that would ever be committed in the world. We can't fathom that. I can't fathom that. You can't portray that in a book or a movie. That's something that is in a realm that we can't even comprehend. And when I come into the house of God and I think that I, who was born in sin, I can come into the presence of God, and that Jesus made that possible, that makes me to bow and to come reverently and to open my heart to God. In Exodus chapter 40, we read that Moses built a tabernacle. Remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? The Lord wanted a place where he could dwell among them, where he could be near them. We always see this in the heart of God. He always wants to have fellowship with his people. Adam and Eve, he created them so that he could enjoy a relationship with them. He could love them and bless them. The Bible says God is love. And love is not satisfied to be kept to itself. Love wants an object that it can pour itself out on. And God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they created man in their image so that they could love him. They could have fellowship with him. They could draw near to him. And through the subtlety of the enemy, Adam and Eve fell into sin, and that fellowship was broken. And God had to get that back. He had to restore that relationship. And he knew before it even happened, he knew what it would cost him. And yet he had already settled it in his heart, even before the foundations of the world, that he would send his son to die for our sin, satisfy his just demands, so that we could come into fellowship with him again. And so when they crossed the Red Sea and were about to travel through the wilderness, God said, I want you to build me a tabernacle, a tent, where I can dwell, where I can be in your midst. And so Moses did that. The Lord showed him exactly the pattern, gave him the instructions while he was up there on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments and so on. And the Lord said, be sure that you build it exactly as I have shown you. You know, I don't know where people get this idea, I worship God my own way. You don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Worship me your own way. God has a way to approach him. He's always had a way to approach him. And either you did it God's way, or you didn't do it at all. You didn't get anywhere doing it your own way. Some people paid a great price trying to do it their own way. God had a very definite way, very clear instructions as to how he wanted us as sinners to approach the holy God. There, in the Old Testament, there were animal sacrifices that had to be offered to cover our sin. And here God told Moses how to build the tabernacle, what materials to use. He gave him the dimensions and everything and showed him the pattern. And then Moses oversaw its construction. And it says in Exodus 40, let's just turn to that quickly, Exodus 40, 34 through 38. When the tabernacle was finally completed, Moses inspected it to make sure that everything was exactly as God wanted it. And then in verse 34, then it says, A cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God, when they dedicated that tabernacle to the Lord, they had completed it, then God moved in such a mighty way, in a visible way, that Moses could not even go in there. God was in there, and he was so powerfully manifested that Moses couldn't get in. And then when they saw the cloud lift from the tabernacle and start moving, Then they knew it was time to pack up their tents and all their belongings and fold the tabernacle up and follow the cloud. Follow the cloud of God's presence through the wilderness. And when the cloud settled and stopped moving, then they knew they were to set up camp and assemble the tabernacle, offer their sacrifices, worship the Lord. And they stayed there as long as the cloud stayed there. And whenever the cloud lifted, then they would follow. Praise God. Years later, they built the temple. When they finally got into the promised land, they had won their battles and they had conquered the land. And now God planted his people there. They weren't living in tents anymore. Now they were building houses. And many houses were built for them already that they just moved into. And then David said he wanted to build God a house, a temple for the Lord. And the prophet told him that he was not the one that was... It was good that he had it in his heart to do that, but he wasn't the one that God had ordained, because David was a man of war. And the man that was to build my temple would be a man of peace. And so he said, Solomon will build my temple. Solomon, your son. And so Solomon... He felt that was one of his greatest missions in life, was to build a house for the Lord. And so he did that. And made a beautiful temple. It was one of the wonders of the world at that time, I'm sure. Overlaid with gold, some of it was. And it was just, they said that they chiseled the stone outside of the city so that when they put the temple together, they could just fit it together quietly. You know, that's how God does his work in our lives so often. He just works so quietly to build his work in our lives. And there's a lot to profit by studying the temple, the tabernacle, and see what they represent, the different things, and lessons that we can learn from them. Years ago, I used to take some of our young people to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and they have a replica of the Old Testament tabernacle there. It's not the most exciting part of our trip. They like going to the motel and swimming in the pool, and we did some other fun things. But I always thought it was good for them to see that, because somewhere along the way they would study it in Sunday school, and it was nice to be able to visualize. And you got that, you know, robotic Aaron. You know, that's about as exciting as it gets. But you get a picture of that, and then they explain the significance and the typology of the tabernacle. And as I say, not too exciting, but very profitable. You know, not everything that's profitable has to be exciting. You ever read a book and you're bored to death with it, but you just have to make yourself read it? I've done that many times. I was telling my wife, this book is torture, but I think there's something good in here. I'm going to stick with it, you know. And finally you get through and maybe you remember one or two things, but you're glad that you read them because they were such a blessing and a help to you. And so anyway, if you ever get to Pennsylvania, go see the tabernacle. Fit it in. It'll do you good. Praise God. And so when he dedicated the tabernacle, same thing happened. When he dedicated the temple, excuse me. Second Chronicles. I have to move a little quicker or skip some of my verses here, I guess. Second Chronicles chapter 7. It speaks of the dedication of the temple now. This was many years later. Tabernacle first, and then now the temple. And this was dedicated by King Solomon, David's son. Verses 1 to 3. When Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And then it says the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Can you imagine that? They put a sacrifice on the altar, they dedicate the temple to the Lord, they pray, and then fire comes down from heaven and eats up that sacrifice. The glory of God fills that place just like he filled the tabernacle. And the priests have to get out of there because God has taken over. God has moved in. And There's nothing they can do. Praise God. You know, in Psalm 29, it talks about the temple of the Lord and says everything in that temple speaks of his glory. You know, that's what God wants. He wants everything in his temple to glorify him and speak of his glory. Now, when we think of the temple in the Old Testament, there are different ways that we can apply that to our life. We're not Jewish people, I guess most of us aren't, and we're not going to a temple to worship the Lord. We go to our houses of worship. But when we come into the house of God, when we come into the presence of God, where God's people meet, God wants to fill that place with his glory. He wants us to look for that. He wants us to expect that God is going to fill that place with his presence. The glory of God often speaks to us of the presence of God. And that's one thing that we have been testifying about, how I felt the presence of God. That God, the presence of Jesus touched me as we've come together to worship him day after day. That's one thing that we need to be looking for. God wants to fill the temple with his glory. Praise God. In Habakkuk 2:20, it says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God is in his holy temple. Be quiet. You know, we have these quiet times before the Lord. We need them. We need them desperately. I'm saddened that there are many churches that know nothing about silence in the presence of God. When you get in there, they start hitting the drum, and then the guitars and the piano and the other instruments, and they just keep things moving, sing, make everybody happy. Come on, let's sing this song. Let's sing it over again and again and again. 7-11, remember we said 7 words 11 times. We sing over and over again, and they never get quiet before God. You know, sometimes in these meetings here, we've just gotten quiet in between testimonies. No rush. The Lord's here. It's his meeting. He'll take care of things. Doesn't do us any harm to wait for him and to wait on him. Praise God. And so it says, the Lord's in his holy temple. Keep silent before him. Look this verse up with me. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 5. That's a good verse. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Orion, can you read that for us, please? Chapter 5, 1 and 2.
Guard your step when you go to the house of the Lord. Better to draw near in obedience than to offer the sacrifice as fools do, for they are ignorant and do wrong. Do not be hasty to speak, and do not be impulsive to make a speech before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few.
Thank you. God is in heaven. You're just on earth here, on that little pale blue dot that we heard about the other day. And he said, let your words be few. You know, God sees your life from a perspective that you could never see. He knows the end from the beginning. When we come to the house of God, we shouldn't be so interested in talking to him as much as hearing what he has to say to us. Lord, you're in heaven. I'm here on earth. And so let my words be few. Let me be quick to hear what God has to say. It's good when you go to the house of the Lord to pray that, Lord, speak to me. Lord, help me to hear what you want to say to me. Now, you probably won't hear an audible voice. That happens once in a while, I'm told. But for the most part, just the Holy Spirit knows how to help you to understand what God is saying to you. We've heard that in testimonies. The Lord showed me this, made this real to me, made me to understand something that I needed to know. And so we ought to come with that attitude. I don't have any answers, but he has all the answers. You know, there's some people that they talk. They never let you get a word in. And it's hard to be around people like that. And, you know, sometimes we feel we've got to just praise, and talk, and pray, and tell the Lord everything. And we really need to get quiet. Say, Lord, I need to hear from you. And God won't disappoint us when we come with that attitude. You'll hear him in the songs. Sometimes people have said, the Lord spoke to me through that song. We heard that tonight. This verse spoke to me. This verse was a blessing to me. Or the Lord will speak to you through a testimony. Not necessarily the preaching, but someone will get up and talk about something God did in their life or some Bible verse that was a blessing to them. And it'll speak to your heart and maybe answer your question or encourage you as you need encouragement. And certainly God ought to speak to us through His Word. He does that. And that, of course, goes without saying. We need to listen when the Word of God is preached and listen for what God has to say to me. You know, sometimes we hear the Lord say something or the preacher say something, and we can think of 10 other people that should have been here to hear that because they really needed that. But God made sure that you were there to hear it. Maybe you needed to hear it more than them. And so we need to take everything to heart and ask the Lord to show us what He wants. In Isaiah chapter 6, when he went into the temple, somebody mentioned that this morning. The year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of His glory filled the temple. Isaiah went to the temple and he got a vision, a sight of God. God was seated on a throne. He had angelic beings flying around Him, and they were crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And it says when Isaiah saw that holy God, well, that's not the first time Isaiah had ever been to the temple, I'm sure. But that day God opened his eyes and he got a sight of the Lord that he had never gotten before. You know, God does that for us too. You know, you could be coming to many meetings. And there are times when God will open your eyes and you'll get a sight of Jesus that you've never had before. And it'll have such a profound effect on you. And Isaiah, when he saw how holy God was, then he got a sense of how unclean he is. You know, we can think that we're doing all right, that we're pretty clean on the inside, until we get a sight of the Lord. And then God, in the light of His holiness, we see ourselves differently. You know, this bride, she had this beautiful white gown. And then she got into the carriage, and she was going to her wedding, and the snow began to fall. And by the time she got to the church, the snow had covered the ground, and when she stepped out of the carriage, her white dress compared to the white snow looked so pale and gray. She was so horrified, she didn't want to go in. You know, we can think pretty highly of ourselves and think we're doing pretty well, and it's probably because we haven't really gotten the sight of the Lord that we need. And so once in a while, the Lord will show us how holy He is and how pure. And then it'll get us on our face and we'll say, Oh Lord, I still have a ways to go. I still need a deeper cleansing, a more thorough, a purging in my life. And God shows us that so that He can make us holy as He is holy. It's always for our good. And so Isaiah said, Woe is me. Here, he was a godly man. But when he saw the Lord, he said, I am undone. I am unclean. He got a sight of himself that made him beat upon his breast. In the New Testament, we read of Jesus, how he purged the temple. There are two times we read that Jesus went into the temple in his day, and he cast the people out. And he was... very animated and full of zeal. The Gospel of John tells us that he did that when he started his ministry, after he was baptized at the age of 30, and then he was tempted in the wilderness, and then he began to preach and to teach. One of the first things he did was he went into the temple in John chapter 2, and he drove the people out of there that were defiling the temple of God. John chapter 2, we read verse 13. The Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, found in the temple those that sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he made a scourge of small cords, made a little whip, he drove them all out of the temple, the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, overthrew the tables, And he said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And the disciples saw that. They remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And they never saw a man that was so zealous for the glory of God. And he wanted God's temple, God's house, to be what God wanted it to be. And he said, You have defiled that. Now, toward the end of his ministry, the last week of his life, 3.5 years later, when he's marching in, when he comes into Jerusalem, he goes into the temple again. Just look at that quickly. That's Matthew 21. And there in Matthew, it's also in Mark and Luke, but here we see it in Matthew 21. And he says there, verses 12 through 14. Can somebody read that for me, please? Young lady, perhaps.
Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money chargers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers.
Okay, you can stop there. Thank you. They're very similar. But here, it was just a few years later, and they were back in the temple doing the same things again, selling things there and taking advantage of the people financially and so on, and using their religion make money instead of it being a place that really glorified and honored God and helped people to come into God's presence. They saw it as an opportunity to, you got to offer sacrifices, so let's make some money. Let's sell some sacrifices. Let's exchange their money and their currency and cheat them a little bit and put something in our pockets. And Jesus said, You have made my Father's house a den of thieves. It is written, This shall be a house of prayer for all people. And you've made it a den of robbers. You know, a den is a place where the robbers used to hide. You know, they'd rob their money, then they'd go into their den and they'd count what they had and divide it up among themselves, and they'd hide out there, and then they'd go for their next attack. And he said, You've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. You know, you're hiding behind your religion. You go to church, but your heart is not right with God. But you just try to cover it up. You hide behind your religion. You come to the temple and you offer the sacrifices, you sing the songs, you go through all the motions. But I know that in your heart, you're full of corruption and you have no intention of changing. You know, there are people like that in our churches. They go to church, makes them feel better. Brother Ernie says that he used to see John Gotti walking down the streets there in Ozone Park. Now, everybody knows who that is. A member of the mafia. You know, these mafia guys, they're very religious. They go to the Catholic Church and they put a lot of money in the offering, and they're very careful about not missing a mass. But in between time, they're having people murdered and killed. That's the same thing. But they go to church and they're very religious and they support their church. Well, I guess that's an extreme example, but, you know, we can do that too. You know, we can live for the devil, but go to church on Sunday and put up a good front and think we're fooling people and fooling ourselves, but we're not fooling the Lord. He knows. He says, when you come to the house of God, don't turn it into a den of thieves. Brother Edwin said that he preached a dedication of a church building, and he preached on this text. He said, You have made it. My prayer is not going to make this a holy place. You have to make it a holy place. You can either make it a place of prayer, a place where God is honored, where he is reverenced, or you can make it into a den of thieves. It has to do with your attitude and your consecration to God. And so, you know, there's nothing magical about the church or the temple or going into the house of God. It's just a building. But you can meet God there if you go with the right attitude. He can open your eyes and you can get a sight of him that'll change your life. And how quickly these temples are defiled. So easily and so quickly. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Where are the prayer meetings? Nowadays, that's the first meeting to go, the prayer meeting. And then Sunday night. Well, we don't have enough people, so let's close the prayer meeting and pray at home. And then let's close Sunday nights. You know, people need to be together with their families. And so that's the excuse. So we close Sunday nights and we just have Sunday morning and maybe a Wednesday night Bible study. And that's all we have the whole week. You know, that's the trend. It's very hard to find a Sunday night meeting. Raise your hand if you still have a Sunday night meeting in your church. God bless you. Thank God. I'm sorry when I hear that people don't have that. That's the Lord's day. It's not the Lord's morning. That day is a day to see God. I grew up in a home where we went to church Sunday morning. We went to church Sunday night. We were encouraged to go throughout the week. And it was just so natural, and we just understood that's part of life. It's seeking the Lord. I have people that, they only come on Sunday morning. I guess in most churches, people only come Sunday morning. And then someone will come to me and say, I can't make it next Sunday, Brother Ken, but I'll see you the Sunday after. Well, from now till next Sunday is a week, no church. And you can't make it that Sunday, so you're going to wait another 7 days. So you're telling me that you're not going to be in church for the next 2 weeks. And you're going to live for God and serve the Lord. If you can't make Sunday morning, we've got Sunday night. Oh, no, Sunday night's family night. Okay. Well, if you can't make Sunday night, come to prayer meeting. Oh, prayer meeting, I don't know, that's not too exciting. Well, we got a Bible study on Thursday. Oh, well, yeah, okay, but I got to work the next day. Okay, whatever. You know, there's something wrong with that attitude. Are we doing God a favor by coming to his house once in a while, putting a dollar in the offering? Or do we consider it a great honor and a privilege to be given an opportunity to come into the presence of God and to seek his holy face and to hear his word? God, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people, but you've made it into a den of thieves. And then the last thing I want to say is the Bible says that we are the house of God. Now, there are places where God does, has ordained to set his presence. It's a place where we meet him. It's been dedicated for that purpose. We built this building for the purpose of giving people opportunity to draw near to God. His word is preached there. Prayer is offered there. We seek the Lord in that place. And God will often set his presence into that place. Some people say, well, it's just a building. It doesn't matter. Well, I think it does matter. I think God has set his presence here at Pilgrim Camp. I think he has set his presence into your home churches. And you can meet him there if you really desire to. But the Bible tells us that we are the house of God. The people of God are the house of God. And Jesus said in Matthew 18:22, wherever two or three come together in my name, I will be there in the midst. Sometimes you can't get out to your church or you can't get up to Pilgrim Camp, but you can get together with another believer in your living room and you can pray together and you can get together for the purpose of seeking Jesus or glorifying him. And Jesus said, I'll be right there with you. I'm glad he said two or three. I think he had husbands and wives in mind. When the husband grabs hand with his wife and they look to Jesus and pray for their children and whatever other needs may come into their home, Jesus said, I'm right there in the midst and I'll be there to hear you and to bless you and to answer your prayers. The Apostle Paul, he complained. He said, you know, when you people come together in the house of God, and you come to be around the Lord's table and take communion, he says, you know, you're coming with the wrong attitude entirely. And they used to have these love feasts. The church used to come together before communion and have a feast. We would call it a potluck supper or something. And they enjoyed that fellowship. But he said, you know, some of you, you're you're eating and you're bringing your spare ribs, and then you got other people with peanut butter sandwiches, and it's not good. You're just not thinking about one another. You're not caring for one another. You're just enjoying yourselves. And he said something that is almost frightening, but he said, you come together not for the better, but for the worse. You're coming to the house of God, and instead of getting blessed and growing closer to the Lord, you're ending up worse than when you first came in. You know, you can do that. You can come to God's house, and if your attitude isn't right, you can end up worse than better. You know, it's a dangerous thing to get familiar with the things of God, to get overly familiar with them. You know, you kids that grew up in Christian homes, you got to be careful. You can develop this attitude, oh, I've been in church all my life. I know all that. I've been in Sunday school. I've heard those stories 100 times. And then you know all the songs, and you can sing them without even thinking about them. And we had a young lady in our church one time, and she and her friends were always cutting up, always joking around, always disrupting the Sunday school class. I found out that they actually would plan on asking questions that had nothing to do with the lesson just to get the teacher off track. And then they'd go home and laugh about that. That was so funny. And sometimes I'd see them at the altar. They'd come to the altar. They're passing notes back and forth. And, you know, and then that young lady, as she got older, she stopped coming to church. And then she started living something of an immoral life, and she got herself into trouble. And when I went to talk to her, she said, well, you know, I went to church all my life. It didn't do me any good. And I thought, it didn't do you. You didn't give it a chance. You went to church all your life, but you ended up worse for going to church than better. You had every opportunity. God could have blessed you and blessed your life and led you and done wonderful things for you, but you didn't take him seriously. You laughed at everything. You fooled one week after another. Those weeks turned into months. Those months turned into years. And then you said, God didn't do anything for me. I went to church all my life. It was a scary thing. We got to be careful not to become careless, not to become overly familiar with the things of God. Don't sit in meetings while people are praising God and just sit there. That's dangerous. That kills something in you. If people are praising God, whether you feel like it or not, enter in. You're not the exception. God wants you to worship him just like the others. And you need to listen to the word of God, even if you've heard it before. Maybe you haven't really heard it. Maybe your ear, your inner ear, was never opened. You know the words, you know the story, but it's never had an impact on your life. You know, when we talk about new things, that doesn't mean that we have to hear something that was never preached before. But it means that we hear something that we've maybe heard many times, but this time God spoke to me. This time the truth burned into my heart and had an impact on my life, and I had to do something about it. I heard the Lord tonight, and I heard him speak through a story that I heard many times before. But tonight God spoke to me. So I'm just pleading with the young people here, especially if you grew up in a Christian home, if you go to church often throughout the week, oh, be careful. Be careful to keep your heart tender toward God. Be careful to involve yourself in what the Lord is doing and get in tune with the Spirit and pray that God will not let these things fall on deaf ears or let you become hardened, but God will cause you to fully benefit and fully profit by the opportunities that he's given you. You know, there are some people that have never had these opportunities. They've never been brought to church as a child. Their parents weren't Christians. They didn't live a godly life before them. They probably even encouraged them to live in sin. And here we are, to no credit to ourselves, Jesus, we were born into a home where God saw to it that we got into his house. We heard his word. We felt his presence. And what did we do? What are we doing with it? Sometimes I look at some of those people and I say, if they had the same privilege that I had, maybe they would do much better with it than I've ever done. Hans Wafflege used to say something to this effect. I preach against TV, people in our church would go buy them. New people would come into the church, they'd go home and throw theirs out. What he was saying was that we get so used to hearing. The Bible says your word becomes just like a pleasant song to us. The prophets complained because their prophecies just became like just a nice little song to the people. They liked to hear it, but they never did anything about it. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into that condition. And then the last thing I want to say here is that the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 that when we come together, we ought to do it more and more. We ought to get together and encourage one another more and more as we see the day approaching. Jesus is coming back soon. We don't know when. And we got to get into God's house. You've got to get together with the people of God. And you've got to do it more and more. As I said, the trend is less and less. We close the prayer meeting. We close Sunday night. We give people less opportunities to get together. How are you going to prepare for the coming of Jesus that way? Who's going to encourage you? Are they going to encourage you on your job? The guys on the job going to encourage you to live for Jesus? Your friends in school, are they going to really, you know, say, come on now, praise the Lord, and don't do that, and let's do the things that please God? You're not going to get encouragement on the job. You're not going to get it in school. You're probably, sometimes you don't even get it at home. And so God calls his people together and says, get together as often as you can, because in those last days, you're going to need all the strength and all the encouragement that I can give you to get through. And yet our hearts are growing colder and colder, and we say we're Christians, and yet we get out to God's house once a week if we're lucky. And I'm not supposed to use that word lucky. Okay. And then the last thing is that I was thinking about Ananias and Sapphira. You know that story in Acts chapter 5? It's a frightening story. After Jesus ascended to heaven and poured out his Holy Spirit, it says the disciples used to gather together every day, and they just worship God and seek him and sit at the apostles' feet and hear what they had to say about the Lord. And they have an interesting story there in Acts chapter 5. It says that because they had so many people that had come to Jerusalem for the day for Pentecost, and then they met the Lord and got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, those people didn't want to go home so quick. They wanted to stay longer and get established in their Christian life, but they didn't bring enough supplies with them, I guess, to last very long. And so it must have been that the Holy Ghost directed them, certain people, to sell their property and give the money to the apostles so that they could buy food and whatever was needed, lodging, for those other brothers and sisters so they could stay a little bit longer. And we're told that it was Barnabas, I guess, that decided to sell some property that he had and then to give the money to the apostles and use it any way you think best. And then we're told that Ananias and Sapphira, they had some property too. And so they decided to sell it. And they didn't give all the money to the apostles. They kept some for themselves, but they probably gave a good portion. But they gave the impression that they gave everything. And so they came to Peter and they gave him this money. This, we sold our property, Peter. Here's the money. Use it. Maybe they liked what people said about Barnabas and they wanted people to think highly of them. So they kind of did the same thing, but they kept some for themselves. Peter said, is this how much you got for it? Yes, this is how much. And Peter said, you are not lying to man. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. And then Ananias dropped down dead. And the young men came and they carried him out and buried him. And then Mrs. Ananias, Sapphira, now, you know, she's probably staying home and thinking, well, you know, my husband gave the money, and now they're probably saying such nice things about us. And so she had on a special dress and did her hair up, and she came into the, where the disciples were, the apostles. And Peter said, "Oh, by the way, did you sell the property for this much?" She said, "Yes, that's every penny of it, exactly." He said, "Well, the men that just buried your husband, they're going to come in and bury you now." And she dropped dead. And so they buried her, which is what you do with dead people, I guess. That's a frightening story, isn't it? To think that. Why did that happen? Because when they were lying to the church of Jesus Christ, they were lying to the Holy Ghost. God had led them to do what they were doing. And they were trying to deceive the people of God. You know, we got to be very careful how we speak about other churches and how we speak about other groups. God may be leading them to do the very things that we're criticizing. Now, God doesn't take people's life like that, like he did in the early days when the church was just starting. But, oh, we have to be so careful about these things, don't we? Be careful. It's so easy to criticize that preacher on TV or that church down the block and, oh, that's not of the Lord, or those people are fanatics. Or, yes, we have to be careful and we have to be discerning, but we don't know. These are the people of God, and God is leading them, and we have to be very careful about all these things. And so we come to the house of the Lord. We come to see God's glory. Lord, I've come to meet with you. And we want to experience the power of God. We need to experience the power of the Holy Ghost. And then we need to see the beauty of Jesus. Lord, open my eyes and let me see how beautiful Jesus is, and just cause me to leave loving him more and desiring to be more like him. And I don't know why the Lord put this on my heart, especially tonight, but I hope there's some practical instructions that we can take home with us. If you're not going to church, make sure you start doing that. You need that. Your family needs that. Your children need that. And if you are going to church, make sure that you go with the right attitude. Praise God. Well, it's way over time tonight. I had done so well this week. And so thank you for bearing with me tonight. But let's just deal with God about these things. Let's thank God that God calls us to come near to him. And if we really get hold of that call, we're going to take advantage of every opportunity he gives us. And we're going to do it with joy. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's sing, "Let Me Come Closer to Thee, Jesus." It's in our white book, and then we'll take you out of the service. That's number 11 in the white book. And then those that would like to wait on God yet, you can certainly do so. Others that need to go, and go and take care of the things that must be done. Let me come closer to thee, Jesus. Make me and let me hear. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness to us in these days, and we thank you for the many ways in which you've come to us and spoken to us. Thank you for answered prayer, for meeting needs. And now, Lord, as we look forward to going home now, we pray that you will open our eyes to see how you have gone before us. And Lord, we pray that this attitude of reverence, of holiness, will just permeate our being. And that as we go to the house of God, that we'll meet you as in a way that we've never met you before. That we'll find it a place where we can really draw near to God, and he draws near to us. Lord, deliver us from any carelessness where we've become too familiar with these things. Lord, we pray that you'll make our hearts tender toward you, toward your Spirit, toward your Word. Bless us and make us a blessing. We now commit ourselves to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you.